Goa Strategic is pleased to present the teaching, What Must Be Done, Part 2, by Dennis Peacock.
I am scheduled to move to what must be done, the practice. You don't need to look at your notes. I was going to talk for a moment about some of the options that we have economically to the crisis, but that's not required here now at this point. I'm reminded again, and I do want to share, to pick up on the platform that God has created through Dutch. Because when you find a moment like this in God, the next question is, what do you want me to do with what you've just said? Where do we go with the profundity of what we just heard? I'm reluctant to use the example that I'm going to use because in one way it's natural, so trivial, but it comes back to my mind again from the Matrix 1. I mentioned it. Like many of you, I sat in that film saying, you know, Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid, who are these guys? Who made this film? Who wrote this thing? And when it came to the climax of that film, which I really believe was a God moment, how many of you believe God preaches through whatever instrument he needs to preach? It wasn't until Neo was full of bullets and his heartbeat had stopped that the whole purpose of that film became evident. And Morpheus and Trinity and whoever else had believed that Neo was the one, but Neo had not believed it. He'd been living on somebody else's revelation. And that's what I want to address here. But when that scene came in the movies, I exploded into tears. It was a moment that I wish you could have in church every Sunday, but I had it in a movie theater, watching some unsaved movie people who touched something so far beyond them they had no idea what was happening through them. And the script said, now Neo gets to see what he believes. Wow. When I think about this country, and like many of us, and both truth and the enemies of God, whether they subconsciously that way or just use, I think about slavery, I think about the treaties we broke with the Indians. I know all the stuff. Our generation has made sure we know all the stuff so that the bullets were deep. Because you can't know what you believe until the bullets are penetrated, until the scars are there, until the disappointments are there, till you have all the facts, good, bad, and ugly. I believe God is allowing us in this room right now to have a God moment, which means when you have a God moment in your spirit, you take off your shoes. You're aware that you are on sacred ground. You're on a ground of decision and conviction. We have no reason but God to believe that God wants to take this bullet-riddled body called the United States and give us a moment where each of us who've heard this and touched this moment get an opportunity to resolve, if you are in a place to resolve, what you really believe. When Neo's eyes opened and the heartbeat began, I raised my hands and I said, Jesus, thank you for the resurrection. Now, like Dutch said, I know every nation is special to God. And I know that at the moment of the cross, that the Father commanded the Son to ask for the nations, which we have far, far underestimated the significance of the Father instructing the Son what to ask for. Especially because the Son would be waiting for the Father to instruct him what to ask for. When you have absolute access to all things, you have to ask the Father, of all the things that I have, what is it you want me to ask for? And he said, ask for the nations. Soldiers have an advantage on many others because as they face a battle and death and bullets and all of those things, they have that moment where they get a chance to display what they really believe. Because in the act of going forward, they are revealing to anyone who is watching what they really believe. They really believe enough to engage. They're no longer living on anybody else's belief system for them. They are at bat by themselves, demonstrating what they believe. God sometimes takes the better part of a whole life to get us in the place where we can actually demonstrate what we believe, that our whole life may have been a series of events designed to get us to that supreme moment where a level of choice is made that moves us from the natural to the supernatural, that moves us from the power of the human soul to the spirit of the living God. And all other moments were sequentially designed to get us to precisely that one moment. Jesus said, and I want to read a couple of verses. Jesus said in Matthew 13, he laid out explicitly, not in shadows or inferences, but explicitly. I wonder why exegetically we spend so much time trying to figure out the mysteries of Matthew 24 when the mysteries of the kingdom are explicitly set forth in Matthew 13. And he says this. He talks about the parable of the sower, and he guarantees us, and I'm going to assume you know the verses, he guarantees us that though the tares were planted in the field, and the wheat and the tares were tied together on a root structure level that prohibits the removal of the tares or the wheat without bringing the story to an end, that the tares and the wheat would be given the full opportunity to come to a fullness of harvest, which means whatever has been planted in us that is the kingdom of God in His people will be given the opportunity to manifest its fullness before the end comes. And he gives us the analogy of the mustard seed and the leaven. And then he explains the good seed is the children of God. Verse 37. The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, the prototype of all humanity and the future of what all humanity in Christ will look like. Jesus, the prototype Son. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy that sowed him is the devil. And then he concludes his teaching on the kingdom. And this is what I want us to look at. The parable of the net. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. And when it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. And in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing. We have set in front of us this opportunity to see a kingdom net thrown into the nations, gathering the saved and the unsaved into the energy of the kingdom. That is going to require a whole new mindset for us in the church. It means that as the kingdom message gathers, we must learn to function with tares around us, with those who are fellow travelers, be it for the loaves and the fishes, be it to be in the collateral light and blessing of the kingdom, and focus on the scope of the net, gathering people in without us trying to sort out and remove what is there in this great moment of a kingdom movement, which will be very difficult for us because we have to shift from the cleansing that we must do in the church to a partnership in the kingdom with those who do not agree with all of our theology and may not even name the name of the Lord in the same way that we name His name. But this great kingdom net is going out into the nations. And we have to trust the angels to sort out who is saved and who is not saved. And for our judgmentalism and our self-appointedness, that is going to be very difficult for the church. We are approaching an incredible opportunity in history and a great challenge, for we must walk amongst the heathen as Jesus walked amongst the heathen and chose not to sort them out, but warned. We are on the edge of the beginning of another phase, another move of God, unlike what we have seen up to this point in time, which is going to require us to go to another level of love, another level of spiritual understanding, a fearlessness that we, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world, that we are not in danger of being corrupted because there are people who have joined this great kingdom movement who are not thinking the way we're thinking or believing the way that we're believing. We are on offense, and that we will not be able to control this movement in ways that we think we should be controlling, because it's a God thing. It's something bigger than us and even bigger than the church. It means we're going to have to get clear on the distinctive differences between the church and the kingdom at this point in time. I'm very clear that God will sort out the unbeliever from the believer, but it's God that will be doing the sorting, not us. And that is going to be so hard for us, because it's going to require us to be inclusive in a way we do not know how to be inclusive. And this great revival, this great evangelization of the nations is going to take place in the context of inclusiveness, which is what is going to be the force that brings numbers in, because they are aware that this inclusiveness is a picture of God's love for them in a way that they are not experiencing it in our present context. And that will be hard for us. So what am I saying? As I was preparing this, I felt the Holy Spirit say, Dennis, don't share what you see even in this context in terms of what must be done specifically. There's a day now, and I believe is on us, where we need to be careful even where the words go out, because the enemy is listening. There's a day, and it now is upon us, where even the things that we say have to be done in a canopy, where the princes of darkness cannot hear our words, lest they begin the defense against the strategy. So where are we in this moment before? Do you believe, do you really believe that these bones can live? The bones of a nation? The bones of a generation? Do we really believe in our heart of hearts that if we will give ourselves to what God is calling us, that God is in it, will lead it, will manage it? I say that to those of you who have been maybe even bitterly disappointed by this point in your life. The dreams that maybe you thought when you started, the things that were going to happen that haven't happened, the disillusionments you've had in the church, the disillusionments you may have had with leaders, all bullets designed to bring you to a moment to decide what you really believe. So I ask right now to do business with you. Do you believe that the wheat is going to get an opportunity to grow, mature, and manifest? Are you willing to be a stalk of grain in this harvest that God has promised? Is your salvation part of a field of wheat, or is it for you and you alone? The uncommitted masses have never proved a challenge to the committed. Father, we want to stand before you now. Reveal our hearts to us. Thank you for the bullets. Thank you for the tests. Thank you for the wounds to bring us to a moment where what we really believe can be ignited. Lord, we acknowledge that moments like this cannot be set up. Moments like this are your gift. They cannot be manufactured. Father, we give you permission to plant the seeds of the wheat in us right now on a new level and to a new depth. Our hope is in your word that the wheat shall come to a harvest. Holy Spirit, drop now. Remove unbelief within us. Heal what needs to be healed right now. We open ourselves for healing of disillusionment, the bullets of betrayal, the bullets of religious nonsense. Lord, we give all those wounds to you right now so that the wheat may find deep root in faith within us. Lord, we choose to join in the parade in history of that which has gone before and that which is owned by our posterity, that we are linked right now in the Spirit, Lord. We choose to affirm that linkage, that the prayers and decrees that you have made and that you have made through men and women in history that apply to us, we choose to affirm those covenants and those agreements. We choose to be a bridge to our children and grandchildren and posterity, that if you tarry, we affirm that the wheat that is in us will come to fruit in our lives and in our generation. We affirm, Lord, that only in great darkness is great light revealed. We affirm what you've said to Isaiah, that gross darkness will fall upon the earth, but great light upon us and through us and in us. We affirm your word, Lord. We commit ourselves to be a fulfillment of those words in our day. We reject depression. We reject disillusionment. We reject sarcasm. We reject all the enemies of the chain of time that would disrupt our heritage in you and our future in you. Lord, thank you for this moment. Thank you for the word that you brought through your servant, the reminder of our position in you. Lord, we resolve to come out of this time as not just another meeting or a conference, but a moment and an encounter with you. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you will conserve and affirm and remind us of these moments and what you have said to us about being linked to the prayers and the covenants that have preceded us and that will surely come to pass beyond us. Father, we know we are not the only ones. We know that you're doing this around the earth. And Lord, we're asking you to join us with our brothers and sisters in all the nations in this great move that you are stirring now. We know it's early days, Lord, but we're excited. We have joy and hope and enthusiasm and affirmation and faith that even as we speak, we are being joined with millions and millions of men and women around this planet who are part of this great net. We affirm, Lord, that we are links in the net, that the net is your people that is being cast into the sea of humanity. Lord, link us together appropriately in this room, and that which we are connected to that is not in this room, link us with them and bring together, Father, this net and this wheat field in the nations and in this nation. Father, we affirm the message, the kerygma of your kingdom, that it'll begin to appear in pulpits through men that don't even understand what they're saying. But you, Holy Spirit, will overtake those men and overtake those women, and out of their mouth will come a boldness, will come a message from heaven that lights and riders will begin to run through the streets, that a cry will be heard in the church, which is so clearly from you that no man will be able to gainsay or resist the authenticity of that sound. We believe in that, Lord. We believe your word.
We believe in the leaven of your kingdom. We believe in the power of the mustard seed. We believe in the great revival, the great kingdom net that is even now being cast into the nations. Father, have mercy on us, Holy Spirit, so that we will not bring our religiosity or our prejudices or our immaturities into that net that would chase people away from the net, Lord. Position us to be entry points into that great net. And that what people would see in us in these dark moments, and as the darkness gets greater, that they would see a light of hope. And they would, as Peter say, ask us for the cause of this hope that lies within us. How can we be where we are when external things are so confused and so broke? Father, we affirm your word. We believe your word. Remove any unbelief from us. Thank you, Lord, for the dream that you gave that man that you shared this morning, and the evidence of your supernatural hand in the way that that unrolled for Dutch and now for us. We know that was not coincidence. And we affirm that you brought that word specifically for us here today. And we worship you and we thank you, Father, for the seed of what you put into us through that word. Now water it, protect it, for Christ's sake. Take a deep sigh of relief. When I was giving birth to this baby, which is what this book was like, I think, a little, ladies, I've never done it, but felt that way in some way. That was 5 rewrites, started it before I got sick, tried to work on it while I was sick, and finished it as I began to go into the radiation on my throat, which, by the way, has nothing to do with this. I just have overused it. Part of me is a knowledge base around the stuff that's in this book. Having worked as a research economist and having a background in public policy and that stuff. As Jan knows well, golf is somewhere between a passion and a disease. And over in the corner of our property, we, by grace, we have a property big enough for me to hit sand wedges. And in my never-ending quest to get a good golf swing, I actually delusionally believed I was going to get on the tour when I came to the Lord. And my goal was to play professional football and to win a gold medal in the decathlon, and seemed to be on that trajectory. Got injured. I tried out for the Olympics when I was 17 and got injured my sophomore year at school, and that changed my whole life. And so when I came back to the Lord at 25, my total identity is and was as an athlete. That's the only thing I've ever done that I was exceptional as. Jan's brother took me to play golf, and the 7th time I played, I shot 87. So obviously, God had called me to get on the PGA Tour for Jesus. Little did I know what would be involved in doing that. But anyway, let me give you this advice. Never ask for God to reveal his will unless you're willing to have him reveal his will. Jan was teaching school, and this is when we had the wholesale flower company. And we worked it so I worked 3 days a week, 12-hour days. And we had the operation going very well. And then I went to work on the golf course 3 days a week. I'd play 45 holes a day.
which is not hard to do when that is your calling life. You know, I believed that was my only opportunity to redeem what gift God had given me as an athlete. So I played golf very diligently. And people were saying, we don't think you're called to be a golfer. We don't know what you are. They still say that, but we don't know what you are, but we don't think you're called to play golf. So I had on this course shot 70, 71, 70, getting ready. And in a championship flight, I made the mistake of asking God, show me your will in a way that I can't mistake your will. When I got on the first tee in a championship flight, all of a sudden I felt like I had never played golf before. All that stuff went really south. Now, as an athlete, I was not a choker. I was a state champion a number of times. I was a U.S. champion at what I did. I loved the challenge of let's get it on the line and see what we do. I shot 94. You have no idea to me how humiliating that was. It was like death. And then it occurred to me, wow, I'm going to shoot 59 tomorrow. That's the only way. That's the only way I can make the cut. Is God is going to let me shoot 59. Miraculous turnaround. Local boy breaks course record, you know. Unfortunately, I came back and shot 95. I went home, this serious now, I went home and cried harder than I've ever cried in my life. Because for me, my life was over. My life was over because all I am is an athlete. That's all I am. And what I do is so far away from how people perceive me. When we went to my 20th high school reunion and told people that I was a pastor and worked in the church world, they thought that was a really great laugh. I was offended. I wasn't that bad. It was like nobody believed that I did what I do. But that was just to say that was the perception of who I was or who I might be. So, bringing my history into the Lord, as I talked about, and working on stuff like that for a season. Many of us in this room perceived, without necessarily being economists or around that, that this thing was going to hit the wall somewhere down the road. Most of the people that I've run with have believed since the 80s, as you began to see the trajectory of what was going on in Congress and the trajectory of the moral decline and all the rest of that. It wasn't hard to see that when morals decline in a nation, it will inevitably show up in the realm of economics. Because economics, among other things, is about not spending more than you make and not using leverage to crazy levels. The Bible does not forbid leverage, but it hems it in timelines of 7-year increments and other devices that the scripture have for measuring things. So when we hit, before we hit 2008, I was down on the corner of the lot working away, hitting sand iron. And as I was walking down, I took a step, and in that step, what happened in 2008, and this is 2007, hit me to such a degree I broke into almost uncontrollable tears. Now my intellect began to calculate what a 20% unemployment rate would mean and losses of jobs and all of that. But what hit me was every lost job is a potential divorce. Every lost job is a potential collapse in some man or some woman's dignity. Because work is not just about providing money for a lifestyle. Work is a much deeper, a much more visceral dimension of who God has created us to be, because God is a worker himself. As Jesus said, my Father has always been at divine work, and I too must always be at divine work. Work is the gift where you externalize into the material world what is going on in the inside of you on a concept level. We will not really understand the measure of the gift of work until we get resurrection bodies, and those that don't know Christ don't, and we begin to get the reality that they will be trapped in an immateriality that will never allow them to create something external that was going on internally. That is very heavy, what I just said. We Christians should be the best workers on this planet. We should understand the gift of being able to incarnate a vision, an idea, or provision for somebody else. All takes place through work. Many of you know that the Hebrew word avodah is a Hebrew word that is synonymous for worship and work. The scripture uses avodah in both cases. To worship is to work, and to work is to worship. Now we Christians who ought to know that don't. We all know that worship is singing or dancing or whatever we're doing. And we don't know that when you're doing what you were created to do, you are in fact worshiping the one who made you as he made you and gives you the ability to do it. I wonder how many of you understand what I'm saying to the point where you have worshiped as you worked. I worshiped as an athlete. That's what was so painful about losing that. I could, when Chariots of Fire, when the hero in that said, the Lord has made me fast, and I feel his pleasure when I run. I bawled in the theater as privately as I could because I could. The Lord made me fast. The Lord made me strong, and I could feel his joy in my body when I did what I did. I worshiped God in that. And that is what God wants us as we discover our DNA and who we are. He wants to bring us to the place where when we are who we really are, when we are doing who we what we were created to do, we worship in that because that is when we are truly home. I'm home when I am who I truly am. I'm worshiping when I get the chance to do what I was made to do. Those of you that are dog lovers or dog owners, have you ever seen a dog, how it responds to its master? When it is doing what that dog loves to do, you can see the joy in those dogs. Or horses. Have you ever seen a team of horses pulling logs or doing something? You could just see they were absolutely in ecstasy because they were doing something that on some intuitive level they knew they were created to do that. Some of you have entered into that. Some of you have not. All of us are destined to enter into it. So that whatever the Lord has made you to be, whether it's fast or smart or whatever it is that you are made to be, you can feel His pleasure. You can feel His release. You can feel His affirmation when you're doing it. So those tears that I felt for these millions of men and women who were going to be displaced by the sin of a nation that was now manifesting itself in bogus mortgages and all the phenomena that created that situation, and by the way, have not been flushed out of the system. Okay. My tears were not for the saved or the unsaved. My tears were for men and women who were losing the dignity of their life because decisions had been made by the leaders of nations. And in that moment, I think I touched the heart of God and love for human beings in a common grace level that I may have never touched before. Now, I've noticed, and by the way, ladies, be of good courage, your men will eventually humanize as they get older. Ladies, don't look like you don't know what I'm saying. We men, as we get older, we begin to touch our feminine side, which means we are being humanized. We'll no longer say, when you ask us how was the meeting, fine. We can actually engage in at least two or three sentences. Okay? But seriously, what I want to say, as I get older, what the Lord is doing to me more than anything else, I think, is He's breaking something inside of me that is allowing me to feel His love for human beings. And sometimes it's so intense that I don't think I can stand it, and I have to ask the Lord, could you back off? My frame cannot handle your love for people. You may wonder, how do I feel, and I speak for Jen, how do I feel when you say nice things about us, and that's all great, and I know it's real, and I'm grateful. But I want you to know that I hear that in the context of God's love for people. And I realize how far short I am and we are of being able to express God's love for people in practical ways, not just sermons and admonitions about heaven and hell and all the rest of it, but to actually be able to demonstrate in tangible ways the degree to which we identify with them in their frailties, in their sin, and in every dimension of who they are. I think what made Jesus somebody the sinners wanted to be around and the religious community didn't want to be around was his capacity to identify with fallen, weak human beings and not judge them. I think we're a ways away from that. And as the wave, as the consequences of what I'm talking about in this book, as that wave gets bigger, it has a dimension of the iceberg phenomena in it. We only see the 1/8 of what the 7/8 consequences means to human beings and is going to mean to a lot of human beings. Joe, I do identify with you more than you realize. When you said, I can handle this because I know my brothers are coming, I almost couldn't handle it. I think the burden that God is putting in me, which again I pray that he will reinforce my frame so I can handle it, is a cry to make sure that if I'm a first responder, and to some degree this room is full of first responders, they're not out there in the churches tomorrow morning in great number. Yet, they're few and far between. The pastors are not even looking at the wave. They don't see it. They have no understanding of what that wave means to humanity. To children who have no way of understanding, why are mommy and daddy fighting? Why are they separating? What does unemployment mean? Those may be technical terms to those of us who deal with that stuff, but they're real life to real people. And God cares. God cares very, very deeply. My concern is, will there be brothers coming? Will there be sisters coming? How deep back do the lines of reinforcement go to a problem that is going to affect and is already affecting a lot of people? You know, the Lord has been careful to warn me, don't demonize Obama. Don't speak ill of him in ways. He's authority. Guard yourself. But I tell you, the current administration, like all administrations, they are telling you a fairy tale. They are telling you a fairy tale when they handle those figures about unemployment rates being reduced. They're speaking nothing about the part-time and the millions that have dropped out, who since 2008, their humanity has been brought into the place of shame and whatever else it's done, who've given up looking for jobs because they can't find them. Or the 25 or 30% of the college graduates that for the first time since the Depression have moved home and can't find work. And the smoke screens and the lies, damn lies and statistics, as Mark Twain described it. And those of us that deal with statistics, we know what you can do with them depending upon how you approach them and what you don't say. And the question is, does the church know? And does the church care? And is the church getting ready in any way for what those of us in closed rooms who are dealing with this stuff on the academic professional level are saying? Do we have 18 months? Do we have 5 years? How long do we have before the wave breaks? You have no idea, and I'm glad you don't. You have no idea how fragile the system really is. Some of you heard me say that when I was at the Fed last year, in the smaller back rooms, all the experts had one message: we've never been here, and we really don't know what to do. And when the managers of the system are saying that, we ought to pay attention. Years ago, the Lord gave me a vision in 1975 in a prayer meeting. And he said, the enemy's plan is to help society fall apart faster than the church is prepared to deal with. That thing, that prophetic word, was buried in my heart. I know exactly where I was in that park in Santa Rosa that day when the Lord said that. And that is indeed his plan. Is to, at a time of great human need, accelerate the fragmentation of order so that when the church, the first responder, should be there as God's representative to meet the triage of the culture, our line is either not there or too thin. If, by the grace of God, and I believe God's word to us today is a word of hope, but we need to understand that as those days come, as they will, God wants to be able to say, as our brother said, I can engage the triage of what is here. I will have to choose the ones that I can help and the ones that I cannot. And that in and of itself is a very, very tough situation. Of recognizing some you can help, some you can't. And in a big cultural problem, it is triage. But may we come to the point where over the next few years, and I urge you to pray that we have more time, not less, not for the sake of our lifestyle, but for the sake of building up the layers of the men and women that will allow us to engage. Because the brothers are coming. The sisters are coming. We saw it. We were getting ready. You're not alone. You are not alone in this situation. God, in the form of his people, is here to work with you. This is not about our salvation. This is not about works. This is not about adding one whit to our standing before God. This is about how much of the love of God has actually penetrated us to the point where his heart and his burden for people, saved and unsaved, is real enough and deep enough that as we touch it, We touch becoming viral ourselves in such a way that we're magnetically speaking in the Holy Spirit to the next wavers that are supposed to be connecting themselves with us and us with them. And especially the next generation that is going to spend the next 20, 30, 40, 50 years of their life dealing with what we now use as a throwaway, the new normal, but which for them is truly going to be a new normal. May it be said of us what was proclaimed by Churchill in the height of the battle for Britain, when he said, "Let it be written for those on this small, tiny island that at this point they engaged in what would only be called their finest hour." May we leave these meetings where God has shown up today, and thank you again, Dutch, for carrying what God gave you to carry and being what God wanted you to be and be in. May it be that when we leave, the viralness of God's care for the saved and the unsaved, for the dignity of humanity that is lost and damaged because of the tragedy of the corruption of the culture, may it be that we truly become viral and carry a message of concern and break out of our own denial, which is the strongest demonic force we are now facing, is the denial that this cannot be real. The same denial that captured Israel for hundreds of years when the prophets warned them and warned them and warned them about the consequences of what they were engaged in. And that denial took them into captivity. May it be that the prophets who've said the day is coming when the church is gagged and cannot preach, the church is truly under the foot of the enemy, may it be that those prophecies turn out to be empty words because a generation got virally impacted by the love of God and said, "In my life, on my watch, this cannot come to pass. And that I will do whatever I am able to do to make myself viral. I will become a spiritual Ebola virus. I will radiate out the preparation of God to be available in the finest hour to deal with that which is coming." That is what I want to leave you with. May you guard, and may I guard, the things of God that He's put into us here. May we not drift into mindless conversations. Make no mistake about it, when you walk out of here, if you are in fact being impregnated with something in God, the enemy waits outside these doors to immediately ensnare you back into things as usual, so that this becomes a distant memory of an experience you had in a conference, and the edge of your disease is mitigated and weakened. Be aware that that is what awaits all of us as we walk out of here. And we have determined in God and asked the Holy Spirit, "Lord, protect me from that which dilutes what you have put into my spirit." And if perchance, and this is not about selling the book, you know people who think we're idiots or don't think we know anything about anything, please let them call me an idiot and see if they can read and understand the book and what we are saying, that we are in phase one of something that is moving towards phase two, which is the breakdown, so that we can begin to build a small army that are ready for phase three, which is the rebuilding of where this thing is going. God bless you.
This is a copyrighted program of Go Strategic, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Go Strategic is an international non-profit organization that educates and equips leaders and others for effective service and leadership using biblical principles. For more information, visit us online at www.gostrategic.org.